both day and by night, by day and by night. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's really what each of us as followers of Jesus can know is true. And one of the reasons we come to church on Sundays is to be celebrating together, helping each other to remember the things that are true. Because the things that are true are lasting. The things that are true are unshakable. The things that are true are therefore important, and they're the priority of our lives. As Sim began our service focusing on that, and the passage that we read talks about Christ being all in all in the middle of our lives. And that's what I want us to look at today. How secure are we? If it's true that Christ is going before us, if it's true that Christ is coming behind, dealing with our past, before us, helping us with facing the future, on our left side, guiding us and keeping us, you know, on the path, and there on our right as well. Sometimes when we get very tempted to sort of get deviated and we hear other voices, but we know that Christ is there. Always a bit like a mob of cattle getting droven, droved, mustered. There's have some at the lead, some at the back, and then they have these wingers, stockmen, and the drover at the front, he just maintains the pace, just a good pace. The ones at the back, obviously, are just kind of urging along. And the ones on the left are for when, you know, a heifer or whatever wants to take off. And as happens, they see something, or they get spooked by something or whatever, and they take off, and the ringers take off after them. And their object is just to turn them so that they'll come back. And once they turn and see the mob again, they'll run back in because they're a bit scared now that they change their mind, actually. It's not so great out there on their own. So they come back to the mob. And that's really a wonderful picture, isn't it, of this idea of Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left and Christ to my right. And then the most beautiful thing of all is Christ within me, both day and by night. And the security that that is what Jesus wants us to know and experience. Feel, yes, but we often may not feel it, but he wants us to know it. And this is what this wonderful passage in the end of Matthew chapter 6 is all about. He wants us to be calm in him, to be still in him. You know, that other passage that I didn't get Sarah to read, but you know, the 23rd Psalm, so well known. You know, he leads us beside still waters. He takes us into good pastures, green pastures, the still waters where we can rest and sleep and, digest the good pasture that we've been reading. He knows that we live in crisis at times. He knows what's going on in our day. He's not unaware. You know, when we pray to him, we don't have to tell him about, you know, Joe Bloggs down the end of the street in number 47. You know, he's been there for about 3.5 years and his wife's a bit of an alcoholic. He knows that already. We lift Joe Bloggs up and whatever. But, you know, in that sense, God knows every single thing about us. So even in crisis, when crisis may be all around us, his desire for us, you know, and in that sense, even as Paul prayed, the kingdom of heaven on earth already, that's Christ in us and the kingdom flowing out 2 degrees. Obviously, nothing like it's going to be. But even in the midst of our crisis times, his desire for us is to be calm. So he starts off with a sweeping statement, verse 25. Let me tell you, don't worry about your life, what to eat, what to drink. Don't worry about your body, what to wear. For life is a lot more than food, and there's more to the body than a suit of clothes. We live in a world, in a society, and it's impacting us every day. Let's not be naive about this. And the motto of the world is, let's eat, drink and be merry, for, you know, the rest of that, for tomorrow we die. So it's a matter of making the most of the now. And that sounds good. But when the now, in a worldly sense, is just what we can see, what we can touch, what is material, then it becomes quite a unworthwhile kind of pursuit. And what it actually is more, let's eat and drink to be merry. It's a reaching out and a grasping of the eating and the drinking as examples of material, physical stuff. Having all of that to try and, through that, be merry, be at peace and whatever. And this is what we see in the world, a rejection of the spiritual dimension of life, a rejection of God, in other words. In and of itself then just can't help but bring about a focus on material things, because there's nothing else that's there. First thing he talks about is food, you know, such a basic thing of life. Says we're not to worry about what to eat or what to drink. You know, the food industry, the health industry, the nutrition industry, the dieting industry. A lot of things there that are, you know, take up such a huge focus on our life. What he's saying here is, look at the birds of the sky. They don't plant seeds, they don't bring in the harvest, they don't store things in barns. Your Father in heaven feeds them, so think how different you are from them. Obviously, a country like Australia, you know, they used to say we rode on the sheep's back once, didn't they? We certainly, and that's why they call farming one of the primary industries, it's basic. And imagine what it would be if people did what Jesus said here. And, you know, Emily's dad goes back and, you know, pulls down his barns and, you know, gives all of his food away and stuff like that. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think we understand that. I think it's more a fact of there's humour in what he's saying. It's about focus, isn't it? It's about reality of where we're living. Obviously, food is vital. Obviously, preparing food, someone growing the food, someone, you know, all the trains along the thing that's there. God's created us with this creativity. And farming and all the rural thing where I guess it all began is all part of our being creative. And so then it gets more complex as populations grow, and it, you know, then there's all the infrastructure that goes with that, and that can be all seen as part of our creativity of just unveiling all of that. In a similar kind of way to the way creation is so complex and incredible, how a plant, you know, and all the bits that make that plant function and get nourishment and grow and blossom into a flower or produce fruit and all of that sort of stuff. But it's not the whole focus of our life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting him about he was hungry. He'd been fasting for nearly 6 weeks. This rock was appealing as a, perhaps shaped a bit like a loaf of bread, and the devil asked him to, you know, why don't you just turn this stone into some bread? And then Jesus said, do you remember, man doesn't live by bread alone. It takes more than bread to keep you alive. You actually live on every word that comes out of God's mouth. That's what Jesus said to him. Back in earlier in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us the pattern here that we are to pray for food. Pray for bread. Give us today the bread that we need. So it's not that he's against eating and feeding and all of those sorts of things, but that's not the sum focus of our life. There's a lot more to it than that. The disciples went off one time, you remember, and left Jesus by a well on the outskirts of a town and went into town to get some food. And in the meantime, a lady had come along who needed a conversation with the Lord, and they got into a conversation and they were talking about life, and they were talking about real life, inner life, the life that is to come that we could experience now. And it was a wonderful, wonderful conversation that was just quenching this lady's, you know, parched soul. And then the disciples come charging back with the food and they say, oh, here, have something to eat. And Jesus said, well, I got food that you don't know anything about. The fulfilling of God's will was even more important than the food. And that's really what he's saying here, isn't it? Having our focus on the fact that we belong to God. In that broad general sense, we can trust him. And in our doing, and in our cooking, or in our eating, or whatever it might be, none of those things become the sum focus of our life. Your Father in heaven feeds these birds of the air. Think about, you know, you're even more precious. Think about how different you are from them. And then he asks this question that surely must have got them laughing. You know, can you add 15 inches to your height just by worrying about it? I used to pray when I was a boy that I would have a beard. That I would grow a beard, and I would sit in front of the mirror and I'd go like that to try and push the hair cells or whatever they were out, because I thought that would be a great thing. An ungreat thing if I couldn't grow a beard. In my little mind, I was that made a man, you know. How silly. And now I'm sick of shaving every day. And well, God's heard my prayers, but there's something misunderstood on the way, and the region that I was praying about, he got confused. Why worry about what to wear, verse 28, you know? The other basic thing of life, if you like, clothes. What does the fashion world say? Clothes maketh the man, or the woman. Is that Gazman, is it? Uh-huh. This is a Gazman jumper. I confess now. Clothes maketh the man. Perhaps the flesh says muscles maketh the man. There's a huge focus on appearance now. Absolutely huge. Even this whole idea of the, you know, Joy gets sick of me whinging about this, but if we're wandering around, you know, looking for something, I've found that short sleeve shirts, I can't find one hardly that fits me. It fits me. I can get it big enough. But the sleeves are always up about here. And now they roll them up even. So you even haven't got anything under there. And so they're really uncomfortable. But why do they do it? because men have got muscles. You know, men now go and get muscles, not because they need them. Those sort of muscles don't help you do much more anyway. They're just appearance, really, cosmetic kind of things. But, you know, even fashion is, you know, that you've got it. So if you haven't got any muscles, then you're stuffed, you know. Fashion doesn't suit you. Some twiddly little shirt sleeve that goes out there and a little seagull leg of an arm like I've got just looks really dumb. You know, the big sleeves. So the flesh says muscles make the man, and if you combine that with clothes make the man, well, we'll get pretty fastidious about what we're wearing and what's trending and what's in fashion and all of those sorts of things. When in reality, we all know, and anybody knows, and the mother knows, the wife knows, who's got the trendiest husband in the world, maybe. It's character that maketh the man. And it's character that maketh the woman. The fashion houses and the gyms cannot develop character. They cannot. And yet that, in reality, is what bonds people together or tears them apart. Not the clothes they're wearing, not the food that they've got. How many children do you see now in cafes where they're out with their mum or out with their dad or out with both of them? And they're there and mum and dad are just totally oblivious to the child because they're on their phone and they're this, this and that. It's a huge epidemic. Somehow or other, we're going to reap the consequences of it, I reckon, of all of these kids that, you know. And then the other day, Joy and I saw a lovely sight. There was a young teenage girl, and she was sitting with her grandmother on the other side of the table. And guess what? Neither of them had phones. The grandma couldn't work one, because she's the wrong generation, probably. And the younger granddaughter was enjoying being with her grandma. And here they were out together sitting, and they were talking, and it was a beautiful thing. So, where did I get to on that? Reality shows us that it's what bonds us together, what enriches our lives or what starves our lives and tears us apart is not food, it's not clothes, it's not any of those things. It's what is going on inside of us between our loving Heavenly Father and through His Holy Spirit, what He's doing in our life. So if we as an individual have turned away from that, and if society as a society has turned right away from that, in a sense, it's no wonder that we are turning then to other things, and yet the tragedy of that. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about what to wear. Take a tip from the lilies in the countryside. They don't work, they don't weave. But let me tell you, not even Solomon in all of his finery was dressed as well as one of these. So if God gives that sort of clothing even to the grass in the field, which is here today and on the bonfire tomorrow, isn't He more likely to clothe you too, you little faith lot, He says. And I'm sure He had a smile on His face as He said that. Clothes. What are clothes? What's really important? Remember, Peter talked about in chapter 3 of his first letter about beauty. Isn't all the external things. But he says in verse 4, and this he applies it because he's just talking about a woman in this place, but it's exactly the same for a man. Talks in verse 4, chapter 3, true beauty is the secret beauty of the heart. It's the character, isn't it? The secret beauty of the heart, a sincere, gentle, quiet spirit that is very precious to God. So, clothes are important, but when we think about clothes, let's just not think about, you know, the Gazman jumper or do my socks match or all of those sorts of things. Think about the clothing of our heart, the clothing in our soul, the kind of person we are. Only God can clothe us in that way. You know, we can't get those sort of clothes in any shop. That comes from our own secret time with our loving Heavenly Father, and over a long period of time. And we are woven together in that sort of sense. And he weaves everything into those, the making of our character. Sometimes it's through the hard things. Oftentimes it's through the hard things. Oftentimes we are unaware of the you know, the inner need when everything is going wonderful for us. Sometimes God has to bring us to those points. Because, you know, what does C.S. Lewis say about, I can't remember the whole quote, but the end of it is, you know, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a dying world. And that's true even in an individual kind of a level. If God gives that sort of clothing even to the grass of the field, how much more likely to clothe you? He wants us to be clothed. He wants us to be creative. You know, there's nothing worse. And I don't know if I should say this because it sounds a bit judgmental, but in my time as a minister, I've seen lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of Christians. In lots of different ways we've tried to understand the scripture. This passage doesn't mean that God wants us to not care about what we wear. There is a trend amongst some Christians that the more spiritual you are, the plainer you must look. And so, you know, it's almost worldly in a sense to wear anything that's nice or anything that's colourful or anything that's whatever. And so, you know, frumpy equals faithfulness. And it's not just, I'm not just saying that in a fashionable kind of a way. I'm just saying, you know, you see an African lady walking down the street who probably hasn't got $2 to rub together, but she's creative with the little that she's got. And, you know, it's that kind of thing. God doesn't want us to not be creative, but he doesn't want us to be caught by it all and enmeshed in it all and making conclusions about it. That therefore, you know, he doesn't want us to focus on the external. In fact, whatever we're wearing, you know, we may get all of our clothes from the Salvation Army. And if you do, I suggest the one that's in Unley, just off Unley Road, down in Unley. Not, you know, it's just a little salvo shop, not connected to the big franchise salvo stores. And, you know, you may get your clothes from there. It doesn't matter. You may get them from, you know, wherever. It's what's inside of those clothes that's going to fulfill us and enrich us and enrich others around about us. So, he concludes in verse 31, don't worry about these things. What do we wear? What do we drink? What do we eat? And then there's this telling verse in verse 32, isn't it? Those are all the kinds of things the Gentiles fuss about. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So, it's not about food, it's not about clothes, it's about Christ. Colossians 3, just flip over to that passage, talks about clothing ourselves with Christ, putting Christ on, almost, and the metaphor is almost like our clothing. In this translation, it says in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, Yours will probably say, put on a list of things there. Mine says, these are the clothes you must put on. Since God has chosen you, made you holy, and lavished his love upon you, you must be tender-hearted, kind, humble, meek, ready to put up with anything. You must bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against someone else, you must forgive each other. And on top of all of this, you must put on love, verse 14. This is what ties everything together and makes it complete. Let the King's peace be the deciding factor in your hearts. That's what you were called to within one body, and be thankful. So that's what he's saying here in these verses 32 and 33. The Gentiles fuss about what they can fuss about. We don't have to fuss about those things because we have our eyes on a higher level. Instead, verse 33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Mine says, instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life. And that's really what, and righteousness, being in a right relationship with God, then results in right living that flows out from that. The Pharisees turned it around the other way. They tried to live right in order to have a right relationship with God. And it's impossible to do that. No one's good enough, only Christ. So we need to be put right with God first in order then to live in the way that God would want us to live, and his righteousness, his character, all that it means to live in a true way, in a right way, flows out then from us as a result of us being in the right relationship with God. Does that make sense? Instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So he doesn't want us to be fussing and fretting. He doesn't want us to be focusing all on the things that are temporary, the things that may be here today and gone tomorrow. Because that's just such a sad thing, isn't it? It's like a child focusing on the gift rather than the giver. So he goes on there, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow can worry about itself. One day's trouble at a time is quiet enough. Calm or in crisis, allowing God to look after us. Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ to our left, Christ to our right, Christ within us, by day and by night. Five times I've had the Jewish beating of 40 lashes minus one, says Paul. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was rocked, stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I was adrift in the sea for a night and a day. I've been constantly travelling, facing dangers from rivers, dangers from brigands, dangers from my own people, dangers from foreigners, dangers in the town, dangers in the countryside, dangers at sea, dangers from false believers. I've toiled and I've laboured. I've burnt the candle at both ends. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've often gone without food altogether, and I'm often cold and naked. Quite apart from all of that, I have this daily pressure on me, my care for all of the churches. But one thing I know, he goes on in the next chapter and says, God has told me, my grace is enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power comes to perfection in weakness. So he goes on and actually uses the word delighted. So I'm delighted when I'm weak, when I'm insulted, when I'm in difficulties, when I'm persecuted, when I'm facing disasters for the Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, you see, then I am strong. It all depends, my friends, on our focus. If our focus is on Him and who we are in Him, we're calm, we're content, we're richer than a millionaire, and we are safe and secure. Just like Paul felt and knew that, in spite of all the crises that he was going through, he was calm because he was in his Father's everlasting arms. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as children, as sheep, as tentative, sometimes fearful sheep. Loving Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to put our trust in the Shepherd, not in our own bravery or courage. We have none. We know, Lord, that we are no match for the crises and the struggles and the anxieties of life. Only as we allow our Shepherd to shield us, protect us, and feed us, and lead us, and guide us. So, loving Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice, to celebrate, and to overflow with peace and joy and love in this world in which we live. Because, Father, we really believe that you are looking after us and that we really are in Christ. And because of that, Christ is everything to us. And we can be everything Christ wants us to be in Him. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.